We're going to talk about the emotions of loneliness today, and a little video there to kind of make you think a little bit as we get going in this. You know, this summer what I'm doing is going to talk about different emotions. 2 weeks ago we talked about anger, and then 3 weeks ago we talked about worry, and when we come back we'll continue on that theme through the summer. Kind of did this because I know a lot of folks deal with different emotions, and one thing I like about the scriptures is there is an answer, solution, or support for whatever we're going through with our emotions. And I found, as I've been reading the stuff, that even the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with many emotions that we deal with. And the Bible says that he has been tested and tried through everything that we go through, but he was never with sin, and which means never to the point of falling into the sinful category, obviously, as he's a sinless person. But it's just comforting to know that whatever we go through, that he's there for us. And, you know, I talk about these things, and one thing we've never been shy about is talking about real things that people deal with. I think, you know, that the sermons and the Sunday talks should be really relevant to what every person goes through. I go through these times, I go through the times of worrying, go through the times of little anger, and I think it's just good to rehearse in our minds what the Scripture says about those things. And so we're going to talk today about loneliness, and you probably have all dealt with it at one time or another. Let me give you some opening statements that I'm going to get into a Scripture, and then I'm going to read another Scripture that won't be on the screen, but I just want to share something as we close this out today. But I just want to give you some things to think about, first of all. First of all, everyone goes through times of loneliness. And no one's exempt of this. And a lot of folks can put on a great facade. Folks sometimes come into church and, you know, they go from the car where they're feeling blue, and then they get into church and they put that face on to make sure everybody feels like, okay, I'm in control of things. And one thing we've always encouraged is it's okay to go through and bring it in. The church ought to be a place to where you can share and you can talk and you can feel those emotions. And so, but everybody goes through times of loneliness. Loneliness can be felt even in a crowd. And to me is, I've gone through that, been in environments to where everybody seems to be having a good time and stuff. You just feel like you're not fitting. You just feel like you're isolated. But even in a crowd of people, you can feel that way. Loneliness can be linked to trust issues. A lot of folks become lonely because they isolate themselves. And it can be sometimes because of something that was hurt, broken trust, somebody that you felt rejected you. And so it builds into our minds about, can we just relax around people? You know, we have people that are our comfort people. To where we know, I used to say let our hair down, can't say that no more. But, you know, we have people that are our comfort people, that we know we can be ourselves. And here's the thing. When you're in the limelight or in leadership, a corporation, business, or whatever you're in, a lot of times is you can feel sometimes used by other people, and then you begin to have a trust issue with certain people, and then that categorizes go over to other people. If you've gone through a time of a marriage breakup, or you've gone through a time of family situations where there's been division, you can build trust issues which can make you feel isolated or lonely. And even around the holidays, I think it can be a very lonely time for people, because even though you're with family and stuff, if there's not the in sync relationship, you can feel lonely in those environments because of trust issues. Loneliness can be brought on by stress. When we begin to overdo things, the hardest thing for us to do is say no. I did a series a couple years ago called Living with Margin, and I said that when you stress yourself out to the max, you're going to feel isolated and lonely. And I use that phrase, the thing about living within the margins. If you take a regular piece of paper and you're writing a letter to somebody, you don't go from one side all the way to the other side and keep writing. You give yourself some margin. Have you ever read a letter that somebody has that it covers every detail page and stuff, and you're trying to focus in on that? You need margin in your life, and loneliness can be brought on by stress. And the last thing I want to bring up is loneliness can cause us to be unproductive. We begin to get into our own minds, we begin to feel isolated, and all of a sudden we're not producing the way we should or want to, and then that affects us more in other emotions. We feel withdrawn, we feel like we're letting folks down, so they're all interconnected. So just wanted to open up with that. In the scriptures, there are a lot of individuals and characters who dealt with times of loneliness. In fact, when I was going over this, preparing this a couple weeks ago, I begin to read, and I would say, okay, I'm going to talk about Moses. And Moses had that time of loneliness when he was the second 40 years of his life, when he was on the backside of the desert, and how lonely that must have been. I was going to talk about other individuals that just felt lonely. I was going to talk about Peter, how he was a follower of Christ, and the week that Christ was being arrested and crucified, he was by himself. He was isolated, and he was feeling lonely. And so there's so many stories, which makes me feel good, because, you know, sometimes we think that as Christians, we can't have these feelings, because good Christians, and, you know, always feel good about yourself. You always have great faith, and you always have great feelings and stuff. It's great to know that as we study the characters of the Bible, there's a lot of loneliness there. But I decided to go into the book of Psalms and talk about David. Kind of set this up before I get into the passage here. David became the king of Israel. And before that, he was a shepherd boy. And what's interesting about what I'm going to read is this. David, out of all the brothers, if you think about this, in fact, when the prophet came to anoint the new king, he came to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had all his sons line up, and the prophet went one by one and said, this is not the one, this is not the one, this is not the one. And the prophet said, well, God has told me that the next king would be here in your family. And he says, do you have any other sons? And Jesse basically said, yes, I do, but it's David. And David's out tending the sheep. And if you study anything about those who tend sheep, they were very isolated. In fact, if you read the 22nd Psalm and the 23rd Psalm, you find that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And you can almost tell in the way he reads that psalm is that he deals with loneliness, isolation. So David was always out there, but you don't really find during that part of his life that he was distraught, or actually that he even felt real lonely. In fact, he had the sheep, he had the music, he used music to comfort the soul, and music is great for doing that. And so the prophet says, well, I want to meet this young man. And so he brought David in, and of course all the other brothers basically, you know, looked at him as being the runt of the, you know, of the litter. And the prophet said, David is going to be the next king of Israel, to their shock. And then when you study David's life, you find that he was placed in environments of rejection. He was placed in environments of ridicule. You go a little further in the story of David's life, and David, if you remember, his brothers were sent off to battle. And David was stayed at home because he took care of the farming projects and in the herds. And one day, the father said, I need you to go and check on your brothers. They're in the battles with the Philistines, and I want you to take some supplies to them. And so by himself, he travels to his brothers. And when he gets there, this big giant Goliath is coming out each and every day, and he's taunting the Israelites. But no one's taking him on. And David goes to his brother and says, why isn't somebody doing something about this? And if you remember the story, is David got kind of ticked off a little bit that nobody was standing up to this giant and defending the kingdom of heaven, defending God's kingdom. And he says, I will do something. And if you remember, his brothers begin to make fun of him. They said he had bad motives. And once again, he's all by himself. And when he went up against Goliath, he was all by himself. Nobody followed with him. Nobody had his back. He went out there by himself, and him and God. It had to be a very lonely environment. But in that environment, he still did not seem like he was incredibly lonely. You almost find him by himself in that isolated situation that he had great faith. So you go through his life and you're finding this young man going through times of loneliness. Well, the king at that time was Saul, and Saul, because David had killed Goliath, wanted to honor David. And so he brought him into his family, into his household. But David began to get the credit for many things. David was put in charge of the battles. And when David would come back from battles, they would sing songs that King Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And if you know the story, Saul gets very jealous of David. And there's a couple times where he actually tried to kill him, throwing a javelin at him. And so David is forced to leave and run away. And he's all by himself. As time went on, David had a band of men that went with him, these mighty warriors, because he had not only had to worry about the Philistines, but he also had to worry about the army of Israel, because Saul was tracing him down, and Saul was, you know, trying to find him to do away with him. But all this time, you don't find a lot of situations where David is wallowing in this thing, but all of a sudden he had his breaking point. When they were out and they were running, and David many times would have to hide in caves. And when David hid in caves many times, he was by himself. And all of a sudden, when you read the book of Psalms, which if you read the book of Psalms, most of it is written by David, it's written by other people also, you find his heartbeat. And you find his emotions start coming out, story after story. And there's one psalm that I was reading that I really wanted to share with you and kind of point some things out, and that's Psalms 142. It'll be on the screen here in just a second here. Psalms 142. And in this psalm, David does something interesting. He acknowledges his loneliness, but he also acknowledges the solution to his loneliness, and where he turns in his loneliness. And that's the key here. See, many times we try to find the remedy for loneliness. Sometimes we go into bad relationships. Sometimes we look to other things and social engagements. And if you think about the psychology of the human being, many times we join groups because we want to be in an accepted group. We want to, whether it's a political group, whether it's joining the gym, whether it's whatever it may be, a support group, a cooking class, whatever it may be, we want to find somewhere to where we can connect with other people. We're prone to do that. But many times we do that, we find ourselves empty because human companion cannot always give what exactly is needed. Because let's face it, as human beings and as God's creations, we many times let people down, and many times we place people in a lonely situation. So David has had all this experience with loneliness. He was a sheep herder all by himself. He was rejected by his brothers. He was the only one that stood up against Goliath, and now he's chased around by Saul, and now he's in this cave. And most of the writings he did in the book of Psalms were written in times where he was reflecting. And he was having inner reflection about what he was thinking about his situation. And I want to read this to you and then make some comments about it before I get to the final passage I want to read. And here's what it says. Psalms 142, 1 through 7, the whole chapter. It says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over me, over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. We talked about the fact that the enemies were kept chasing him down. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. Listen, this is the lonely part. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no support system. No one cares for my life. If that's not a statement about being lonely, I don't know what is. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. But I want to read that one verse again here. In verse number 7, leave it on the screen there. Listen to what he says here. Set me free from my prison. Well, obviously, he's not in prison. He's not anywhere near that. He's hiding out in a cave. He's contemplating maybe being captured and killed. And he says in this little phrase there, he says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. And here's what I get from that. The prison he's talking about is in his own mind. The prison he's talking about is in his own soul. And it has taken the wind out of him to where he's not able to even praise God. He's not even able to give positive feedback to God. Earlier he talks about the fact there's no one there with me, no one's concerned for me, there's nobody around me. But that's the situation of logistics. He had nobody to support him. But in this passage here, this verse here, he's talking about a prison. And I really believe that the prison is loneliness. The prison is that feeling of isolation. The prison is in his head and it's in his heart. He just feels at his wit's end because he is totally alone. But in this passage, not only does he talk about where he's at physically, no one around him, not only does he talk about how he's feeling, but he keeps coming back around and doing what he constantly has done before, reminding himself reminding himself that God is there. That although others will not be a refuge for him, God is a refuge for him. And I think that what we get from this is that when we go through times of loneliness, and as people of faith and Christians, and if anybody's ever told you, well, Christians don't feel lonely, Christians don't worry, Christians, you know, or you're don't have faith or strength, and you're not really dedicated to God if you're worrying about stuff, let me tell you something. We're human beings, and nowhere in the scriptures does God ever tell us that he gets upset because we have these emotions. In fact, the Bible tells us about anger. It says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let your anger come down and cause you to do something wrong. He understands the emotions of anger. The reason why he addresses worry is because we worry. If God did not anticipate us to worry, he would not need a passage in the scripture to talk about worry. And if God was thinking that Christians who are strong in faith are never lonely, there would be no necessary scriptures about how to deal with loneliness. And so he knows God. And what I always find him doing is reflecting upon what God is doing in his life. He's rehearsing himself back to God. And he does this a number of times. In another passage of scripture in 1 Samuel, there was a battle to where the city of Ziklag had been destroyed. And all the families had been taken captive. And his band of army got back there, and they had found that everybody was gone, they were decimated, and everybody began to get very distraught and very angry. And it says that David found himself weeping and crying, isolated, because all his men began to criticize him. If you would have led us better, we wouldn't have this problem. And so David goes outside, he prays to God, and here's a little verse in there, a little phrase. It says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord, which means David decided, I can't listen to the critics. I can't listen to the compliments. I need to know that when I'm going through emotional breakdowns, that I need to find a place to get to myself and saying, I need to encourage myself in the Lord. And he constantly did that. And so David is somebody we can look to when we deal with loneliness, because I think he dealt with it quite a bit. Let me give you some things that I think we draw from this passage that he did. I'm going to read another passage in a second that won't be on the screen to kind of emphasize something. But David, there's some things we can take away from this. First of all, David deals with his loneliness by verbalizing his emotions. You know, and guys, we're the worst of this. We don't like to talk about things. My wife will tell you, I am not one that, when I'm going through things, I'm not one that likes to talk about it. She keeps saying, why don't you just talk to me? And I'm like, I'm a guy. You know, I was raised on the show Home Improvement, where guys, you know, do stuff with their hands and build stuff and are tough and everything. And I was raised with no sisters, two brothers, so I didn't know what it was to have, you know, a female sibling to, you know, make me feel like I could learn how to be emotional. And sometimes we don't talk. Eventually, I'll talk. Usually after a number of, you know, comments from my wife, you need to talk, and I'm not going to stop bugging you until you talk. Well, I know I got to talk then. And so, but in a lot of ways is that we're not good at verbalizing what we're going through. What David did, and it's interesting, is he verbalizes. Now, I want you to think about this. You may think, oh, who did he tell? We're reading it because he wrote it down. And I believe that David prayed out loud. Go back to his time as a shepherd. When David was out with the sheep, there was really no need to pray silently, because you're out there by yourself. And I can imagine when David was singing and when David was praying, he talked out loud to God. But he wrote these things down, or somebody else scribed them down for him. But he verbalized his emotions. And if you read a lot of the Psalms that are dealing with different emotions, you will find David constantly is verbalizing his emotions. And one thing I think it's healthy to do is to, whether it's the people around us or by ourselves. And sometimes it's just better by ourselves to take that walk, take that time, you know, by yourself in the backyard, and just talk to God and verbalize it. Say it out loud. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm feeling. You know, and to me, it is a very healthy thing to do. I've had times when we've gone through episodes of you know, we lost our niece a few years ago at 19 to liver failure. And I can remember that the family asked me to pray, and I've shared this with you before. We were all in the room as she passed, and someone asked me, I think it was your sister, said, "Greg, can you say a prayer?" Okay, I know I'm the pastor in the family, so I get to pray a lot. So I opened the prayer, and I said, "God, we're really ticked off right now." And I think some eyes popped up. That wasn't what they were expecting. But we were ticked off. And someone asked me afterwards, do you think, you know, telling God that's good? I think God wants us to verbalize what we're feeling. It's the first step to being able to deal with what we're feeling and find solution. And David's a great example of that. You know, when you look at the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me." You read that psalm, and you can just hear David saying those words, verbalizing what he's feeling. In fact, in that psalm, he says, you know, that he takes care of me in the presence of my enemies. He felt lonely there, verbalizing. Second of all, David deals by visualizing his emotions. And what I mean by this is that he had no problem looking and seeing exactly what his emotions were doing to him. And in that last verse where he says, "Free me from my prison so I may praise your name," he was saying, he was visualized, "I can't praise." Have you ever, as a Christian, have you ever been so down in the dumps and so whatever may have gone in your life to where you go to church and as much as you want to, you know, the singing's good, the people are friendly, and you just can't get into it? You've had a bad week, you feel discouraged, whatever emotion you're going through, and all of a sudden, you're just having a hard time lifting your hand in praise, because I was raised in the old Baptist church, so I didn't know how to lift my hand, you know that was something we didn't do when I was a kid. But it's to me, it is so important to visualize what it's doing to us. It's removing the praise from us. In Psalms 52, when David was found out for what he had done in the sinful act, he gives this big prayer of repentance to God, but he ends to me, he says, restore the joy of your salvation to me. He understood that what he had been through had taken the wind out of him and taken the joy out of him and taken what he felt, and so he was visualizing what it was doing to him. He was honest with himself. He was seeing for what it is. He was looking at a mirror, metaphorically speaking, to see exactly what this emotion was doing to him. He visualized his emotions. David deals with his loneliness, the next one, by recognizing that God already knows what he's dealing with. So in the scriptures, just like any language, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek. But in English, of course, we have tenses. We have understanding English language. I'm not a pro at this. I butcher it all the time. But here's the thing. In this passage that we read in Psalms 142, he never said, "I hope you're my refuge. I hope you will be there." He kept saying, "You are my refuge. You are there for me." He had an understanding that God already knows. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He already knows what we're dealing with before we ever verbalize or visualize, but he knows, and so David basically is talking here, and he's recognizing that God is already the solution. He already has the solution. He already has the love. It's not something he has to seek. He says, "I know you are there. It's me that's come away, and you are there." And I think that us understanding that God understands emotions is vital. Because sometimes, I said a few minutes ago, we as Christians think, if I'm lonely or if I worry, I'm not a good Christian. That has nothing, in fact, you're normal, and emotions are normal, and we all deal with them, and that's what I love about our church. We don't want the fakehood here. Just be who you are. I deal with things, and I know you deal with things, but God already understands. In fact, Jesus is in heaven, interceding for us for whatever we go through. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Does Jesus understand loneliness? Think about this. We pray in Jesus' name because that's our authority to go to the Father. And the question is, does Jesus really know what it's like to be lonely? And this won't be on the screen, but I want to read a passage of Scripture to you, a couple of passages here. I want you to think about this. Jesus, the night that he was going to be taken away and arrested, he went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. He had just declared to his disciples that someone's going to betray. Judas has already taken off to do it. And so we find Jesus knows what's coming next. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with some of his disciples. He tells them to stay outside and watch. He knew what was coming next, and he went in and prayed to the Father. And you ever feel like when you pray that you're not getting the answer you want, and you still, you know, sometimes people say if you pray, you're always going to feel the answer. You're always going to feel better. Yes and no. There's always going to be a final resolution, but the process is not always without loneliness. Look what it says here. I'm just going to read it to you here. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, with James and John, along with him, and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. A lot of emotions there. And I can imagine that Jesus that was feeling rejected, feeling lonely. He asked them to stay, and he asked them to watch, and he kept coming back, and they were asleep. But I want you to think about the prayer. He prays the first time to God, please take this cup from me. If it's possible for salvation of the world to be brought upon by any other means, let it be done. He goes away. Finds him sleeping, he goes back. When he goes back the second time, he says, if it's not possible for this cup to be passed, for this not to happen, then let your will be done. Now, here's what I'm thinking, and you know me, this is Stokesology, but I really try to read what it really says. I don't know that he got resolution from God in the first prayer. Is it possible that Jesus, for the first time in his life, in preparing for the cross, was feeling isolated, and was he feeling silence from God the Father? Was it possible that when he went and prayed the first time, there was no answer? So he went back the second time, he said, if it's your will, let it be done. But then he goes back the third time, and it says he said the same thing. Why would Jesus go back and pray the same thing a third time if he had if God would have said, this is what it's going to take? For me, I feel the process was in line to where, because he was going to take on the sins of the whole world, that God was beginning, the Father was beginning to move away and let this happen. You say, is there any validation for that in Scripture? You go down a little farther, and he is arrested. He's taken in. He's put on the cross. And here's a statement from the cross that makes me think what I'm saying is probably accurate, that he was praying, but he was getting no resolution. It had to be the loneliest time in his life. If you ever wonder, when he prays to the Father, makes intercession for us in heaven, does he understand when I'm lonely? He's the only individual ever that God ignored for a time period, so that the salvation of the world could be taken care of. And how do I know that? In the next chapter 27, the book of Matthew, In verse number 45, it says this, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And when I was putting this together, I kept thinking, because I go through times of loneliness, and of course, I'm encouraging to do what David did, is to pray out to God, and to encourage ourselves in the Lord, and to turn to Him when everybody else may not be there, or even in a crowd you feel lonely, or whatever you're going through, whatever emotion you're going through. And when you pray, you think to yourself, "I'm praying to an almighty God. I'm sure He can't comprehend what I'm going through. But He sent His Son here to die for us. And the death and the shedding of the blood is what paid for our sins. But I think the process He went through in His life gave Him the qualifications of understanding our prayers. And you pray to Jesus, "Jesus, you understand how lonely I am?" "Yes, I do. I had my friends, and I was going through the toughest time of my life, and I went and prayed. They fell asleep. They weren't even there for me. I prayed to God, and Jesus would say to us, "You never had this, because when you pray, He always listens. When I prayed to God, I didn't receive an answer during that period of time. I understand what it is to be lonely." And He'll say to us that, "And on the cross, I finally let it out. I finally let it out. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And I don't think He was talking about the physical pain. I think He was talking about the fact that for the first time, the Father and Son weren't connected, and He felt alone. We know the rest of the story. It all worked out. But when you go through loneliness and you don't know how to deal with that emotion, look at people in the Scriptures that dealt with this, but look at the Lord Jesus Christ and remind yourself He knows what it is to be rejected by your friends, be betrayed by one. Peter even said, "I don't even know the guy." Thomas doubted. Great friends. And then when you're looking for the one person you always could count on, for that segment of time, He says, "I have to turn my back on you because you're carrying the sins of the entire world." And I can imagine in my own vernacular, God saying, "Let's get this done." He understands our loneliness. Let me give you the walk away. Loneliness makes you a victim in your own mind. Change your thoughts, change your mind. It sounds simple, but a lot of times loneliness is just that. It's in our heads. And it messes with our minds. And I think the best way to change our thoughts is through Scripture, through encouragement of people that love us. But here's the thing, is talking to God. So here's my assignment coming out of this. Next time you're going through whatever emotion you're going through, you're driving in the car by yourself, get alone, just talk out loud verbally to God. "God, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through." Verbalize it, visualize it, see what it's doing to you, but have that conversation. Because here's what I learned from that last scripture. We talked about David verbalizing. Remember, he wrote the Psalms, and so we have all the Psalms. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, verbalized it. For all the world to see and put down in Scripture, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If Jesus sets the example, when you're going through it, just yell it out. "This is how I feel." It's a great start to be able to help God give you strength through that. So I hope these lessons this summer will be helpful as we deal with emotions. I deal with them, you deal with them. But if you're feeling lonely even now, let me tell you something. You've got a God who's a refuge. Reach out to Him today.